Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. We continue to live stream our worship services at 10:30 each Sunday. You can watch our regular Sunday worship service at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We have set next Sunday, June 7th, to start meeting again in person for worship. Salem UCC will have an outdoor service this morning at 8:30. We are slowly and safely starting to meet again in person for worship. Today we finish up our look at the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Since this is Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit first came for everyone and the New Testament church officially started, we'll be looking at being prepared to worship God properly. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools." We need to have our minds, our hearts, and our mouths ready for worship when we enter the presence of God. Psalm 95, 6 and 7 says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." Our God is a great God. He is attentive to all of our needs. We can still worship Him even in the midst of this pandemic. He is our good shepherd, comforting and protecting us. Thank you for listening. Carla Clennon's going to be bringing our children's time this morning.
Good morning. Welcome to Children's Time. It's a nice day outside today, and I thought I would come outside because does anybody know what time of year we're in? What season it is? Can I hear ya? That's right, we're in springtime. So today, we're going to be talking about time. There's many ways that you can tell time. One is you could do on your watch. Sometimes people look at it as they do on the sun to see what time of day it is. How God does it is in seasons. How many seasons do we have? Four. We have winter, spring, summer, and fall. What is your favorite season? My favorite season is probably fall and winter. Because one, I do like the snow, and even though I know people don't like the snow, I love the snow. And that shows us how God can plant snowflakes everywhere and make it a beautiful scene. In the springtime, we have flowers. We can grow new things. In the summer, He has lightning bugs. In the summer, you can go out and pick as many lightning bugs in the evening as you would like. And then in the fall, God's season is the leaves, changing colors on all of our trees, the coolness in the air. God is around everywhere. So today, we also have new life, new beginnings. So I have a new set of puppies that Ginger had that I have new life in my house. Let us all say a prayer. Dear Lord, we know that You are always with us, no matter what season, no matter what time of life. In Your Bible, You promise to never leave us alone. Thank You for Your promise and Your reminders that You are always with us.
And our scripture this morning will be read by Beth Damp.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. Love never fails, but what there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Here ends the first lesson. Our second lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with your ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I remember their sins no more." Here ends the second lesson.
Good morning. We're going to continue our look at the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. And I hope that you've read through Ecclesiastes at least once this month, because our sermon series has been Can't Get No Satisfaction. This Sunday, we're going to be looking at probably the most famous passage of Ecclesiastes from chapter 3. And the first verse starts out like this: "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens." Then we get 14 statements about various times in life. The word time dominates our lives. From the time we wake up till the time we go to bed, we are constantly thinking about what time it is. Our grandson Gannon calls bedtime bee time when it's time to go to bed. One of the cruelest inventions, though, of all mankind is not the TV like my grandpa Cobb thought, but it's the clock. Because of the clock, we have become timekeepers, time savers and time servers. Instead of looking at life through the eternity of God and the seasons of life, eternity has ceased to serve as the measure and focus of human events. I looked up to find the top 80 sayings that have the word time in them, and I think a lot of them are going to sound familiar. I'm going to read a few of them. We have a devil of a time, a legend in one's own time, a matter or a question of time, a rare old time. We have a race against time. There's a stitch in time, or I had a whale of a good time, or I'm ahead of time, all in good time, all the time in the world. I have all the time at a set time, at all times, at no time, at the appointed time. Well, it's a bad time, before one time. You got to bide one time. Maybe you're a big time operator or a big time spender. Remember, maybe you're on borrowed time, or you got to buy some time. Or by the time you get to Phoenix, as Glenn Campbell would say, I'm caught in a time warp, or it's crunch time, or FaceTime, or what we look forward to on our iPhone when we see our grandson or granddaughter on the phone. For the time being, from time to time, or I've got to do the time, or I've got a little downtime, or we've got get the time, or give one a hard time, or we've had some good times, or I've had hardly a time to breathe, or I've had a time of it. When we look at all those things, it reminds us that time's important. And when we look at these verses here, the verses 2 through 8, he mentions time over and over again. So let's read those verses right now. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verses 2 through 8. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Each statements are opposites of one another, a beginning and an end. They cover a variety of life's occasions. There could have been so many more, but we get a good picture of many situations in life. Verse 5 really applies to right now, doesn't it? A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I think Solomon was right. There's nothing new under the sun. But the key to these 8 verses is found in verse 11. It says that he has made everything beautiful in its time, but that he has also set eternity in the human heart.
Our lives are governed by time, but there's eternity set within us. And so there is the conflict between eternity and time. All of these 14 statements, 28 events, have all their places in our lives. There will be times when we scatter stones and when we gather them. Each week I remove a few more stones from my garden and throw them into a pile off to the side to help put it in places where my garden won't wash away when it rains. I remember removing rocks from the first garden that we lived in when we moved to Eldon back when I was in third grade so Dad could put a garden in place. In Palestine or in Israel, there's rocks everywhere. Sometimes they scatter those stones so they can clear a piece of land to have for farming. But sometimes they gather those stones so that they can build a wall or a house. There's a time to keep and a time to have a garage sale. There's a time to search for something you've lost and a time to give up looking and move on to something else. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Boy, I've had a hard time with that one many times in my life. Being in a farming community, we know that there's a right time to plant and a right time to harvest or uproot. Timing is so important. So what is Solomon trying to get across in this most famous passage of Ecclesiastes? First, what he's trying to get across is that we are living under God's providential time. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to mourn, and a time to weep. I've used this passage a lot in the last 18 months for funerals. I've done a bunch of them, 9 of them in the last 7 months, and 3 of them in the last 4 weeks. It's an obvious fact to every family that I minister to in these situations that their lives have changed forever because we do cover their loved one's life in a short span of time. The memories of their loved ones are all that they have now for them to have in this time. Our lives are made up all these various seasons of life. In college and right after, I was part of several weddings, not so much now. No children at that time, a lot more free time to partake in activities I like to, but once the kids came along, that diminished quite a bit. Now instead of weddings, the arrival of grandkids brings times to dance and times to laugh and times of joy, but also with age comes the loss of grandparents and parents, aunts and uncles and special friends. That's where that time to die, that time to mourn, that time to weep. But in the midst of all of it, we can take heart that God is in control, that He's working toward His eternal purpose. Through all the kings and kingdoms that have come, through all the wars, through all the great plagues, through all the generations that were made up of times listed in these first 8 verses, your life and my life, your ancestors' life, that is, everything in this life has its time. Implicitly, however, these times are not set by man, but God. Is there anyone in the Bible whose story more resembles the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes 3 than Joseph found in the Old Testament? You hear of him first in chapter 30 of Genesis, being born to his mother Rachel and his father Jacob, but his story really starts in chapter 37 of Genesis. I encourage you to read 37 through the end of Genesis to hear his story and see how it resembles chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. He was the favorite child. He wore the best clothes. He had the times of dancing, the times of joy. But his brothers became jealous of that fact, and they told that their father that he had been killed by a wild animal all the time while they had put him in a cistern and hid him until a group of people came by and they sold him into slavery. And so then he traveled to a faraway land of Egypt and started working in the household of Potiphar. He was a faithful servant there, but because of his love for God and wanting to follow what God said, he did not fall into the temptation of Potiphar's wife. And because of his dedication of God, he was thrown into prison. And while in prison, he interpreted some dreams, and those guys got out, but they forgot about him. Later, the Pharaoh of Egypt had dreams that nobody could interpret, and those guys remembered Joseph. And because that he could interpret Pharaoh's dream, he was brought out of prison and made second in charge of all of Egypt. And what were the dreams that he was trying to interpret? There was going to be famine in the future, and that they better plan for now to be ready for those years of famine and hunger, that if they made the right decisions now, they would be ready to handle the bad times that were coming. We see through all of that, then all of a sudden his brothers show up at his doorstep, hungry and looking for food. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. He has the chance to hate. He has the chance to take revenge. But what does he do? He mends the relationship with his brothers. So we see all through his life, all these 8 verses of Ecclesiastes. Why all of these things happen for him? A time to search, a time to move on, a time to plant, a time to reap. All of 110 years of his life, he had those times. But God was still working through all those times to put him in just the right place to make a great difference for his country and for his people and for his God. Joseph had no idea what God was doing, but he knew God was in control. How is God preparing you for those times, for those around you who will need your faith, your wisdom, your experience, and your influence? I've had my time of mourning. I've had times of mending. I've had times of hating situations around me and the hurt that's around me. But through all that, God has been faithful and brought me to this point to make me ready for his service. Joseph went from favored status to a cistern, to slavery, to a foreign country, to prison, to the second highest place of authority in all of Egypt. Every stop prepared him for the ultimate goal that God had for him in his life. God is doing the same for each one of us today. Your times are preparing you for something different than myself or your neighbor, but we are still under God's purpose for his kingdom. But it's comforting to know that God is above all of this, that he's in the midst of our joy at birth, and he's there in the pain and the grief of loss. See, God has perfect timing. Look at what Galatians chapter 4 says about the arrival of Jesus. But when the set time had fully come, or in the King James Version, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. It reminds us again of that key verse 11 in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. He's made everything beautiful in its time. The most important thing to remember is that God is in charge of time. He's above time. Time doesn't limit God. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, God gives us more time so we can develop a deep relationship with him through his Son. We might say, what's taking so long? But God doesn't feel the same frustration that we do with how long we have to wait for something. He knows the end of my story. He knows the end of your story. He knows the end of the world's story. See, his timing is perfect to accomplish his purposes. Jesus was not only born at just the right time, but he also died at just the right time for us. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul talks about that his time on this earth is near an end. He says in 2 Timothy, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. See, we all have limited time, but it's all under God's providential care. Many times, we don't understand how all these different times work together, but Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He uses all the times of our lives to accomplish his eternal purpose. See, God's purpose won't be thwarted. But what the question is, will we be part of that plan willingly, or will we resist his timing and his providential care? I think the second thing that Solomon is trying to get across to this in these verses is found in verse 11. At the end of it, he says, he's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. Genesis 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, tells us that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. See, that's why this world isn't our home. That's why there has to be something more. That's why we are considered aliens and strangers in this world, according to the Apostle Peter. That's why Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Once we confess Jesus as Lord, repented of our sins, and been baptized into his name, we have that Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing us for eternity. We talked about it last Sunday, how God created us, how he knit us together, formed us in the womb. He knows our days before one of them happened. See, we only see a small part of this life. All those times listed in the first eight verses, time to tear down, time to build, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. Our headstones only show the dash of our earthly lives here. But see, we're created for eternity with God. We're created for the long run. God even tells us we're going to get brand new bodies when we make that change from this world to the next. A little pit stop along the way to get refueled and be refitted for eternity, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. The corruptible, our bodies need to be made incorruptible. No matter what you do to this body now, the facelifts, the diet plans, the exercise, the vitamins, the skin cream, we're going to be stripped down to the barest form and built back up from the ground up for eternity. Brand new. No more brokenness, no more hip replacements, no more new knees, no chemotherapy, no metformin or insulin for your diabetes. But the question is, are you ready for eternity? Are you preparing for real life? As I've said before, we don't live in the land of the living. We live in the land of the dying. See, heaven is the land of the living because there's no more time of death there. No more mourning, no more tearing of our clothes in grief. See, God said eternity in our hearts is that pebble in our shoe, that splinter in our finger, that itch that we can't quite reach to remind us that this world is not our home. Hebrews tells us, for we do not have an enduring city, a city that's around us, something that we can find and see right now, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Don't let the times of this earth keep you from the time of your life in heaven. And the final thing I think Solomon's trying to get across to us is only what we do for God will stand the test of time. Look at verses 12 through 14 of Ecclesiastes 3. He says, I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear Him. So what's going to happen to all that precious stuff that we built up, all the things that we've worked our life for? 2 Peter tells us. Look at chapter 3 there, 2 Peter. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Same question that Solomon's telling us in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. Peter's telling us here. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Everything you built here physically, the house, the trophies, the accomplishments, the material goods you've accumulated, all the investment, your whole portfolio, it's going to be burned up into nothing. Only what God is working towards matters. Live holy and godly lives. Fear God and keep His commandments. Everything about life, eating, drinking, and working can only be fulfilling if God is in all of it. That's the gift of God, to enjoy things of this life with Him in the midst of it. Be happy and do good while you live. That commitment to God's path is what stands the test of time. Your doing good and my doing good may look different. Mine may be preaching. Yours may be through teaching or technology or farming or giving or encouraging. Paul talks often about the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the different ones that we have. Those acts, those events, that service will stand the test of time. See, I love how God's Word is consistent from beginning till end, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God makes it very clear. He says, I created you in my image. I've created you for eternity. But it's up to you if you spend that eternity with me and the angels or with Satan and his demons. See, this book doesn't surprise us. It gives us all the information that we need in it. That's why that we need to read it, inhale it, digest it. So we know what He wants, what's important to Him, and for lack of a better word, so we can know the rules. See, ignorance at the throne of God is not going to be tolerated. Well, you know, God, I had other things on my mind. I forgot about it. I didn't think it was all that important. I didn't take really the time to read the fine print. I was hoping you were grading on the curve. So I think many people have the wrong impression about God's grace. I think many people look at it as a get-out-of-jail-free card to only be used in case of emergency. But see, His grace is only through living and believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 11 when Mary and Martha were upset and grieving the loss of their brother Lazarus. Jesus says, "He who lives and believes in me." Living is eating, drinking, working, and making God be the central part of that. Once we accept that gift of grace, we're not on our time anymore. We're on God's time. Is what your life consists of right now, will it stand the test of God's time? Will you be able to stand in the last times in front of God's throne, confident in your faith and in His grace? I love 1 Corinthians 13. I know the love chapter part of it, but I love the last few verses where Paul says, right now I know in part. I know a little bit about what you're talking about. I only can see a glimpse of it. He says it's like a reflection in the mirror, but there's going to be a day when I see it in full. There's going to be a day when I stand before your throne, I'm in your heaven, and I'm going to say, oh yeah, that's what you were talking about. That's what the preacher was talking about. That's what that Sunday school lesson was about. That's what the visions of John and Revelation or Paul's revelations in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that's what it's all about. I only knew a part. Now I know in full. Or as the writer of Hebrews calls it, he calls our church here, what we celebrate, our sanctuary, it's only a copy. It's only a shadow. When we see a shadow, we only see an outline. We don't see any depth. We don't see any color. We only get kind of a vague impression. I'm looking forward to all of us getting back together again, the different events. But no matter how great that is, the writer of Hebrews says it's just a taste. It's just a copy. It's just a shadow. See, because we were built for eternity. And what we have here won't hold a candle to what's waiting for us. But he ends this passage, verse 15, with a very familiar theme. He says, whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God would call the past to account. What we do with our lives is going to be judged by God. We're given 80 plus seconds every day, 86,400, something like that, seconds a day. That's how much time we have each day. What are we going to do with that time? Here's a few more of those sayings about time. Having quite a time. Having time on one side, I'll catch you some other time. In next to no time, in the fullness of time, in the right place at the right time. I've heard this from my wife at different times. It's about time, or it's high time. Keeping time, lose no time, make good time, make time for, make up for lost time, mark time, old time, on time, once upon a time, I'm out of time. Passing the time, press for time, run that by me one more time. Sands of time, the big time, the time has come, the time of one's life. Time flies. Time is money. I need a time out. Time was. Time's a wasting. Time to hit the road. Time works wonders when the time is right and withstand the test of time. And the one we've heard many times, time heals all wounds. Have you wasted time? Do you feel you're out of time? Do you need to take a time out and regroup? You know, that's what timeouts are for. That's what they're supposed to accomplish. You know, parents today, they send their kids to time out to you know, maybe punish them or give them time to settle down or to teach them a lesson. In my day, time out was called being sent to your room or being put in the corner. In sports like basketball or football, you take timeouts to discuss things further, to make changes or adjustments or to call a special play. Maybe God is using these last 2 months to get your attention, to take a time out. To diagram a new play for your life, to make changes in the direction you're going. You know, there's nothing we can do about those times in the past, the times that we've wasted. Some people say, you know, I've got to make up for lost time. Well, see, that's what Jesus gives us through His death and His resurrection. To have those bad times, those sinful times, those times wasted, to be forgiven, erased, the slate wiped clean. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, all those things that we wasted, all the things that we took for granted, all the things that we did our way and not His way, all of those things result in death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Isaiah says it this way, though your sins are like scarlet, They will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And then the psalmist writes it this way, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. No matter how many bad times or good times you've had, God can still make all things beautiful in his time. We just have to trust him with our past, our present, and our future. I'm not sure what time you're going through right now. If you're mourning or joy or throwing away or gathering or embracing or refraining from embracing. But I know it's about time, and I know it's high time, and I know the time is right for you and for me and for all of us to fully commit ourselves to his plan and do things in his time.